Father, we're grateful for the time you've given us here, and thank you for these teenagers from all over the country that are coming here to hear more about you, to grow in their spiritual walk, to have fun, and I pray that all three of those things are taking place in their life right now, and pray that even this morning, in this session, it would be a contribution to their current life right now, their marriages one day, and just to have confidence in who you are and how you've made them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In November of 2004, my wife and I got on a plane to go to Taipei, Taiwan, pick up Eden and Peyton. And we had never met them. We had only seen pictures. We had paid a lot of money, and we were now time to go get them. We showed up on a Sunday. We met them on a Monday morning, and we got them that day. And the social worker said in broken English to Eden and Peyton, "Here's your mama. Here's your papa." And they told my wife and I, "Here's your two daughters." And they gave us a bag of clothes that didn't fit, and a bunch of medications we didn't know what they were for, and they said, "See you later. Congratulations, you're parents again." So we loaded them up in a car and with a translator and went off to see different people to figure out where we could buy some clothes and what all these pills were for. That night, we all went to bed. The girls were sleeping in bed with my wife in a small room, and I was sleeping on a cot beside the bed, and about midnight, I was starting to get shaken out of bed. And I woke up, and the whole building was swaying back and forth. And I realized for the first time, I thought we were in an earthquake. And we were. In our marriage, we've been in a hurricane, a flood, a tornado, and we were in an earthquake that night. And we were on the 14th floor, and the building's swaying back. How many of you ever been in an earthquake? Okay, so one person. So, I mean, yeah, two. I mean, it is not fun, and because there's nowhere to run. And so it lasted about 30 seconds, and so I called down after it was over to the hotel operator, because my wife, in the middle of it, she wakes up and she says, "Randy, what is it?" I said, "It's an earthquake." She said, "How do you know? Like, I mean, are we going to get an argument about this? You know, I mean, we're getting ready to die. I don't want our last words to be an argument. How do you know what it is?" Because, you know, and I was thinking, I don't think we're being bombed, and Godzilla lives in Tokyo. I mean, what else could this be, you know? And so we get up. I get up when it's all over and call the hotel operator, and I said, he spoke some broken English. I said, "Is everything okay?" He said, "Everything fine." I said, "Was that an earthquake?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Was it big or small?" He said, "It seemed quite big." And it really was a big one. It was a very big one, but it was far enough out in the Pacific that buildings didn't tip over. But the craziest thing about it, I grew up in Florida, so we don't have hurricanes. We don't have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. And you can see a hurricane coming. You know, you can load up your car, you can drive away, and you can, you know, you don't have to be a part of it if you don't want to. When an earthquake, you don't see it coming. And the worst part is after the major earthquake, is there aftershock, these little tremors. And so we're walking around downtown, and thousands of people. It's like New York City. Everybody's riding a moped, walking everywhere. It's just packed. And the ground would shake. And again, I'm from Florida, and I've watched TV. I think you're supposed to stop, right? I mean, you're not supposed to just keep. Well, you're supposed to stop and look up and see if something's going to fall on your head. But that's not what these people did. The people that live there just walked around. They didn't even stop. They just walked around like normal. And what I thought later is, you know, you're not supposed to get used to the ground shaking. All right, you're not supposed to get used to that. It's supposed to, it's bone jarring. The whole earth, the whole ground underneath you is shaking. And in life, there are certain things you're not supposed to get used to. In life, there are things that are supposed to always kind of make you stop and think, or just kind of jar you a little bit. But what I've realized is that in life, you can even get used to all sorts of things that you're not supposed to be used to. Just like you can get used to the ground shaking below you, apparently. Something you're not supposed to be used to, but you can even adapt and just say, "Well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is." We do this in the area of gender. In our culture, I don't think we stop often enough as Christians to say, what does God say about manhood and womanhood? What is a man supposed to be and what is a woman supposed to be? What does it mean to be biblically feminine and what does it mean to be biblically masculine? We have all sorts of ideas out there that our culture is throwing at us, and maybe not even our culture is throwing at us, but we just kind of come up with our own thing in our own mind. But think about how many different pictures there are of what it means to be a man. It could be kind of a Rambo, commando, warrior kind of a guy. It could be kind of a John Wayne kind of a character, or it could be the super athlete. That's what it really means to be a man. Or it could be kind of the playboy kind of a guy who can get the most girls. That's really what it means to be a man. A lot of times it's who can make the most money. That's what it means to be a man. If you can, whoever makes the most money, that's the winner of the manhood contest. Or you could say it just doesn't matter. Who cares? Just, you know, you got the male chromosomes, you grow up and you're an adult male, that means you're a man, and it doesn't matter. You don't have to have a certain thing that you do, certain aura about you, or certain commitments that you might have. It just doesn't matter. For women, a lot of times, it involves you got to look a certain way. You got to be a certain size. You got to tempt guys by how you dress. Whoever can tempt the most guys or has the most guys spawning after them, that's the real woman. Or it could be the woman who's most like a man. So if she's making the same exact achievements, achieving the same kinds of roles in the corporate world and in the church world, have the same jobs, talk the same, be just as rough and tough, then that's what it is. Or just like in the other side of things, you could just say it doesn't matter. And so we have all sorts of gender idols in terms of what we're aspiring to. All of you, even if you haven't thought about it much, especially the younger folks in here, you have asked yourself the question, what does it mean? I'm a male human being. What does it mean to be a man? I'm a female human being. What does it mean to be a woman? Because we're all asking that question, even if it's not explicit. We're all thinking about that because God does not make generic people. Everybody in this room is either a male human being or a female human being. And so we have a very important task before us, because we have gender idols. And in fact, when we neglect to really think through what it means to be a male human being or a female human being, it always ends up to be self-idolatry, because God is the one that is supposed to define for you what you're supposed to be like. He's not just as a Christian generically, but as a male Christian and as a female Christian. God is the one that is supposed to be defining for you what that means. And when we start to define it for ourselves in the area of gender, it really ultimately becomes self-idolatry. We're telling God, no, I will tell you what I'm supposed to be like. I will tell you what it means to be a man. I will tell you what it means to be a woman. And so there's a lot of confusion in our culture today. The one thing that I want to point out, or of several, is this. God made you. Now, I know for most of you that is not some kind of big revelation, but it is important to sit down and rehash the whole idea, because we doubt it all the time, or we doubt God's goodness in it all the time. I can remember as a teenager, I had a sister, and we get along really well now, but in our younger years, it wasn't, well, you know, we're just ragging each other, and we would make fun of each other's physical features. You know, she'd say, yeah, you got a big head. I said, yeah, well, you got a pointed nose, and, you know, whatever. And we would point out those things. And as I got older, I realized, who am I? What am I really saying? Because now I can't stand it when people point out each other's physical features and make fun of them. Why? Because who are we really making fun of? God. Who are we really questioning? God. I was a pastor at a church one time, and the music minister was kind of short, and the people there thought it would be funny to, instead of in the bulletin, put his name, to put the word Zacchaeus as the minister of music, because, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know, as the song tells us. And I said, no, you're not going to do that. No, why not? It'll be funny. He needs to learn how to take a joke. I said, it's not that he doesn't know how to take a joke, because he does. He's a great guy. But the problem is, we're not going to make fun, and we're not going to highlight in a negative way, in a humorous way. God made him that way. I said, why don't we do this? let's just have a contest. Let's just say, we're going to find the person in this church that has the biggest nose, and we're going to start calling them Banana Beak. How's that? You like that? Well, no, I don't like that. Okay, that's what I thought, because you might actually win that contest. You don't want that happening, do you? Right? Of course not. I said, why don't we have an IQ contest? And we'll have an IQ contest, and the person that scores the lowest on the IQ contest, why don't we just call them Dumbo? You like that? No? No, that's because you might be, again, on the receiving end of that contest. We're not going to do that. Why? Because God made us. God made you. And I've got some physical features here that, you know, you might look at and say, man, I don't know what he was thinking when he did that. But he did. He made me. And however he made me is how he made me. And it is his prerogative. In fact, that's what Psalm 139 says. He says, David says in verse 13 of Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That is amazing. Before you were born, God knew you and all about you. And your days are numbered. I just buried my grandfather last week. He was 89 years old. He lived a long life. And took all of my children there because I wanted them to be reminded. God made you, and the number of your days is already determined, and God has something for you, a plan for you. And so he made you, and he made your gender. It's not arbitrary. It's not just, God didn't say, hey, it would be fun to just kind of make everybody look different, which is amazing enough. But then we're going to have one set that are going to be called men, and one set that are going to be called women. And it's just going to be arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. Because most of the teaching in the Bible on what it means to be a man or a woman is taught in the context of marriage. And so you can go all the way to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about the marriage relationship. And he says that men and women should be related to one another in a certain way. Men should be the leaders in the marriage. Women should be submitting to the leadership of their husband in the marriage. Not because Paul's a chauvinist, not because it's a patriarchal culture and he's got to just kind of go with the flow. It's because there's a picture being made here. And it's a picture of the gospel, the way that men and women relate to one another in a marriage, and even in the church structure, is not just arbitrary, it's because God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose, more than anything else, is to exalt the gospel and give God glory for everything. I have two teenagers in my home, and I regularly tell them, I can't make you love the gospel enough to make certain decisions in your life. You're going to have to love it on your own. I'm going to point you to it. I'm going to encourage you to do it. But all of you teenagers in here, your youth leaders can't make you love the gospel. Your parents can't make you. They can point you to it. And they can live it authentically in front of you. And they can weep for you and beg you to love the gospel. But when it's all said and done, the most important thing in your life is supposed to be the gospel. And if the most important thing in your life is the gospel, then the most important thing in your life is going to be to exalt the gospel and to live your life in such a way that the gospel is highlighted and that the gospel is not undermined and that your Christian life is going to do that. There are a lot of topics that I could talk about that won't necessarily impact your entire life for the rest of your life, but this is not one of them. This topic will impact your life right now and for the rest of your life. Because however God made you in terms of man or a woman is how it's going to be the rest of your life. And don't you want to have some kind of picture of what that should be? And then some kind of way to sort of cultivate that and to honor that? We have three children that have been adopted, and we had to change their names. Two girls we adopted are from Taiwan, and we gave them English names, Eden and Peyton. And they were 3.5 and 5.5. And Peyton, she was 3.5, said to the we told them, these are your new names. And Peyton said through the translator, I don't like my new name. Well, you know what? You could spend your whole life saying, I don't like my name. But she finally embraced it, and she loves her name. Willa, our daughter Willa, when we got her, she was 2.5, and her name was Eden. Well, we already had a daughter named Eden. And I wasn't going to spend the rest of my life explaining, why do you have two daughters named Eden? And so we had to give her another name. And we sat her down at 2.5, and we said, Willa, your name is, or Eden, your name is Willa. She said, no, I Eden. No, your name's Willa. And for 2 weeks, we kept going back and forth. And she's probably thinking, man, these people love me, but they are stupid. They can't remember my own name. And so then we kept going. And after 2 weeks, my wife is holding her in her arms, and she says, your name is Willa. No, I Eden. Your name is Willa. And she said, okay. And we've never heard about it since. Because what is she doing? In her own little 2.5-year-old way, she's just saying, all right, I will submit to your authority. This is what you're telling me, and I will embrace it. And what God is saying in Psalm 139 is that this is who you are. Embrace it. Don't spend your life saying, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish that, you know, so I know so-and-so, and they eat, you know, 40 cheeseburgers a day, and they never gain a pound, and I eat water and bread, and I can't, you know, or don't look at don't look at another guy and say, man, I work out all day long, and this guy doesn't do anything, and he's got giant muscles, and he's an athlete. That's not what God's asking from you. God wants your heart, your soul, to live for the gospel, and what gives God glory is you saying to God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I embrace who you've made me, how you've made me, and I want to take how you've made me and live my life for the glory of God in Christ. And I want to exalt and embrace the gospel, and I want my life to matter in those terms. Well, what does the Bible say about these things? The Bible gives us clear instruction. When I was in college, listen to this, what we did. We got into college. We got our college group together. And we had boys and girls, men and women, young men and women together. And we were in this thing. We said, hey, all the women go in that room, and you write down what it means to be a biblical woman. All you men go in that room, and you write down what it means to be a biblical man. So they went in that room. We went in that room. And we started writing down in our room, the guys started writing down, well, a godly man needs to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and we were just writing down the fruit of the Spirit. And the ladies over there, what does it mean to be a godly woman? They were writing down love, joy, peace. So we got back together and said, wait a minute. Then what's different? Isn't there something we would say separate, different, that it means to be a man, different than it means to be a woman? And so we went to Genesis. We went to the book of Genesis, and we started looking through and saying, okay, Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we said, okay, men and women are equal. Equal in the image of God. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. They are equal in their humanness before God. God says it right here. Equal. And yet there's a difference. There's a difference in their role and their function. Because what is their ultimate call? God says, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and you and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And so what are Adam and Eve supposed to do? You have the first couple, this first family. What are they supposed to do? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why? What were they to fill the earth with? Not just children, but worshipers of God everywhere, all over the earth. And what were they supposed to do as worshipers of God? They were supposed to subdue the earth and exercise dominion over it. So you have man and woman, same charge. You're supposed to be exercising dominion over the earth, subduing the earth to God's glory. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's going to look different for men and women. You have the same charge, you have the same God, the same equality, the same substance, you're the same, you're equal humanly, but there's a different role. And men, it's going to be in the category of leading and protecting and providing. And you kind of already know it. I mean, we all kind of know in our own soul that when there's a crisis, that if there's a man there, we want that man to take care of the crisis. Whenever I still do, but I had to fly a lot right after the 9/11 attacks. and I don't know how old many of you were during that time, but I had to travel a lot. And so everybody was nervous. The attacks happened in September. I had to travel in November. And so you're in the airport and everybody's skittish because all of us are pretty confident we have not taken care of all of our security problems at this point. And so any little thing, everybody's suspicious of one another. And so I land in Atlanta, I get off the plane, and the bells are going off, alarms are going off, Delta agents are saying, get out of the building, get out of the building. So everybody's going underground, and women are crying, kids are crying, and I'm not joking, men are crying. I mean, everybody thought this was it. We're all getting blown up. We didn't know. So everybody's going crazy, trying to get out. And I look over to the side, and I saw a very elderly woman who was sort of paralyzed, just kind of standing there, afraid. And so I walked over to her and I put my arm around her and I said, ma'am, I'm scared. Will you hold me? No, I didn't say that. Y'all know I didn't say that. Now, and y'all know I didn't say that, right? And y'all know it would be wrong if I did. You just know. I mean, at the time I'm in my 30s, you know that in a crisis, it's just wrong for a 30-something year old man to go up to an elderly woman and say, I'm scared, will you hold me? You know that is wrong. And some of you were disgusted with me when you didn't think I was joking, all right? And you should be. It's not just traditionalism. It's not just our culture, and that's just kind of the way it is in our culture. It is part of the way God created us. He created us for something. And all of your bodies are telling you God created you for something, for marriage, to come together, men and women to come together, to multiply, to be in marriage. That's God's primary design. Now, some of you will be single your whole life. And it's because God's called you to be single your whole life. And some of you will enjoy an unbelievable life of singleness and giving all of your time to the mission of God on this earth. But the pattern of Scripture is that most people will be married. And so it's part of the way God created us to give us these roles to subdue the earth. Men are to lead. Men are to provide. Men are to protect. That's what's happening in Genesis. So God says to Adam, he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Well, Eve hadn't even been created yet. He gives Adam the commands of the garden. Why? Because Adam is going to be responsible to communicate the commands of the garden to this first home. because he's going to be responsible for the spiritual direction of this home and the spiritual leadership of this home. And then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Well, this is very important. Because now what we're going to understand is, where does Eve fit into all of this? And Eve is supposed to come alongside Adam. Adam is supposed to lead this thing. She is supposed to come alongside him, not in competition. And not because she's inferior, but because God made it so that these two would fit together, not just biologically. This is not just biology. It's not just where all the parts go biologically, and we say, well, that's how men and women work together. No, it's not just biology. It's spirituality. It's their relationality. It's their whole purpose. They come together in every way, complementing one another, serving together, Adam having a role, Eve having a role. They fit together. It produces unity. It produces harmony. And then it's how they together, what? Subdue the earth and exercise dominion over the earth. It is the way in which men and women give God the most glory, as men are doing their role and women are doing their role. And so I'll make a helper fit for him. She's not his doormat. She's not his personal property. And she's not the person that's supposed to get him his slippers, his chips, and his remote control. Okay? This is not an inferior role. And I want all of you women in here to understand that God has an incredible role for you to fill. And it is not inferior to the role of men. It is complementary. And they work together equally for God's glory. They're equal in the image of God. Their role is equally important and is equally effective in exercising dominion over the earth. The problems happen when men abdicate their responsibility and they become passive and they become self-absorbed. The problem happens when women abdicate their responsibility in their role in this, and they become resentful and say, well, I want to do what he's doing. I want to be able to have what he has. That's called covetousness. And covetousness can rip apart your soul. Wanting something and feeling like you're entitled to something that you don't have can rip apart your soul and can rip apart your heart and can build up resentment against God and can undermine your life in a way that could devastate it. That's the reason why I started with Psalm 139 and understanding God knows you. God knows you. Every now and then our children I'll do something in our home to create a moment of inequity. I'll bring a gift home for one child and nothing for the other five. On purpose. And then we'll get together and I'll get everybody together and I'll say, guys, I got great news for you. Five of you are going to have an opportunity to be excited for one of you. And I'll bring out the little gift that I brought for whoever. And everybody practices being excited for the one person. Because that's how it is in the body of Christ, right? You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, I walk in the parking lot. I don't drive a BMW, but I walk into my church parking lot and there are people that have a BMW. And I know I pray more than that guy. I know I read the Bible more than that guy. And I don't walk in the parking lot and say, God, you gave him one. You owe me one. He doesn't owe me one. He doesn't owe me even the thing I've got. He doesn't even owe me a horse or a bike. He might just owe me a scooter. He doesn't even owe me that, a skateboard, and I break my leg on it. He doesn't owe me anything. And so I want to say, man, I'm glad that guy has that car. You know that if you teenagers are in a church, or adults, any of us in here, let's just say there are two men in the church, and both of them are trying to get the same job. And they both honestly and ethically pursue the job. One guy gets it, the other guy doesn't. The guy who didn't get it is supposed to rejoice for the guy who did. And the guy who did get it is supposed to weep and express sympathy for the guy who did not get it. Because that's what the body of Christ does. We try to get away and eliminate covetousness. And this is the problem between men and women a lot of times. Men, in our culture, men are trying to be more like women. They're trying to be softer, prettier. They got more hair and skin products in their cabinet. They're trying to be softer, prettier. And our culture is telling men, you've got to be softer and prettier. Because we've got to eliminate as much of your masculinity as we can, because masculinity is what has caused most of our jails are filled with men. Most wars are started with men. Most crimes are committed by men. And so maleness and manhood is something to be eliminated and corrected. Culture is telling our women, we're sorry. We're sorry God made you a woman, because look, it's going to be very difficult for you to be the CEO of a certain company, or to be president of the United States, or, you know, in churches, you know, you're going to have a hard time being the pastor of a church. And we're sorry that God made you a woman, because you're already handicapped. You're missing out on all these opportunities. So what you need to do is be more like a man. Do what men do. Cultivate masculinity in your life, so eventually you can be just like men. And all that does is create discontent in your heart. It creates discontent in a man's heart that he's trying to be something that God didn't make him. It creates discontent in a young woman's heart because she's trying to be something that God didn't make her to be. And discontent can kill you. I want you to embrace God's design and say, I don't understand it all. I don't know exactly all the details of it all, but this is how God has set this up. And this is how we're going to live. Men, God's called you to be leaders, providers, and protectors. Women, I don't have something, a three-thing, cute little thing like that, but God is, from creation, as part of the Creator, has given you incredible gifts to be a helper, to be in your life, to be cultivating the inclination to say, one day most of you are going to be married. And you can be cultivating the things that are going to be required of you to be successful in the role that God has. So if a man is supposed to be a leader, provider, and protector, then what are some of the things that he needs to be cultivating in his life right now to be a good leader, provider, and protector? Ladies, if you're supposed to come alongside, you're supposed to be a helper, a nurturer. Titus 2 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and to be keepers at home. That doesn't mean, you know, a good duster. It means that you have an enormous responsibility. You're the chief home operator, okay? You have an enormous responsibility to nurture that home. You're going to have an enormous amount of influence. You're an influencer in these things. And so what are the qualities and characteristics? What are some things that you could do right now to be cultivating some of the things that are going to be needed, so that you don't fall for the gender idols out there, and then you don't succumb to self-idolatry by saying it doesn't matter? You say, I want to be what God has called me to be, and I want to honor that, and I want to embrace that. Let me throw out a handful of things. You young men, here's how you exercise dominion. What does your bedroom look like? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But honestly, God's given you, and ladies, I would say the same thing to you. What does your bedroom look like? See, God, you're supposed to be exercising dominion. And I don't mean what does your bedroom look like because one day you got to, you know, learn how to vacuum and clean a room, because that's not the point. The point is, what does your bedroom look like? Because as you begin to exercise dominion over that, what would dominion look like? Well, it would be orderly. There aren't going to be clothes all over the floor. Your closet's not going to, you're not going to be stuffed under your bed and cheeseburger wrappers under your bed or whatever you're hiding in there. It's going to be ordered. Because God has told all of you, exercise dominion over the earth. Let's start with that room. All right? He's giving you a little practice point. All right? You're not ready for the whole earth yet. A little practice. Men, One of the greatest things you can do to cultivate a sense of masculinity in your life is to do some hard things. I'm not talking about go start a, you know, technology business. I'm just saying, when your heart's beating fast, sometimes you're supposed to do it anyway. You might owe somebody an apology. And what a man should do is his heart's beating fast, and some of you have been taught that if your heart's beating fast, you don't have a peace about it. But my heart's always beating fast when I've had to apologize or do something very difficult like that. It doesn't mean I'm not supposed to do it. It means I'm scared to do it. And that's okay as long as you still do it. And the more often you do things like that, the more God is going to give you, and the more masculine you will become. The David, when he goes to kill Goliath, okay, what does he tell Saul? Saul says, no, you're not going to go kill Goliath. David says, sure I am. I've already killed a bear and a lion. And Saul's going to be, and Goliath is going to be just like them. What was God doing? In younger ages, God was already bringing difficult things in the life of David, and David embraced them. And I just am telling you, if you kill a lion with your bare hands, the next day you are just a little bit braver. All right? The next day you have just a little bit more confidence in God. If you kill a bear with your bare hands, the next day you are a little bit braver and a little bit more confident and a little bit more confident in God's faithfulness and ability to protect you in your life. It may be something like riding a roller coaster, just to do it. Just to do it. When my Gunner in Georgia, my oldest, I've done this with all of our children, but they were, you know, whatever, 10 years old. They'd just gotten old, tall enough to ride the major roller coaster here at Kentucky Kingdom. So we took them there, and I said, all right, we're going to ride that roller coaster. And they both said to me, I don't want to ride that roller coaster. I said, I know you don't. That's why I'm going to give you 5 minutes to work yourself through it. We're going to come back here, and we're going to ride that roller coaster. And so we get there, and I take Gunner first. I say, hey, Gunner, is your heart beating fast? Because I want him to know that sometimes when your heart's beating fast, you just do it anyway. And it's okay to do it. Because the more you get accustomed to that, the more courage you have, the more confidence you have, and the more willing you are to engage as a man and as a woman. So we wrote it. And guess what he wanted to do when we were finished? Like every one of you, want to write it again. Write it again. You young men, I want you to see your challenges as battles. God made you for battle. You're not made for pretty. These girls are here to take care of that. Boys are not made for pretty. There are too many boys trying to be pretty, but they're not supposed to be. Boys are made for battle. You're going to grow up and your bodies are made for battle. And you're made to do the ugly stuff. I'm sorry. You're made to do the hard stuff, the ugly stuff. And when I notice in my boys, and I tell my boys, I'll notice your manliness when you regularly are stepping up to the plate and saying, I will take care of this because it's nasty and it's ugly. They take out the garbage. Not because the girls can't take it out. It's just because we just don't have that many nasty, ugly things going on in our house anyway. We don't live on a farm or anything like that. So that's just about the best I can do, smelly old garbage. The boys do it. When my wife comes home with the groceries, if it's raining, the girls don't have to help. Sometimes they volunteer, but it's the boys that go out there and say, we'll do it. It's messy out there. When there's something heavy to lift, when there's something that when the dog throws up, the boys clean it up. I'm sorry. Just to practice doing the ugly stuff. I know you girls would be loved to live in my house in that regard. But I just want them to practice doing the hard stuff, doing the ugly stuff. See your challenges as battles. When Gunner comes to me and says, I'm having a hard time with math, I say, look, this is your battle. You're made for battle. Get up there, power up, and go do it. Don't be whining to me, but you think I'm going to be sympathetic? Every middle schooler in America is doing math right now. I mean, I'm not going to listen to that whining. You're made for battle. So don't come whine about it. Decide you're going to go after it like a man and practice viewing your challenges as battles that God is putting in your life to make you more manly, to make you more ready to lead, provide, and protect. And I would encourage you to treat girls as somebody else's daughter somebody else's future wife. Treat her like you would want some other guy to be treating your future wife one day. For ladies, can I encourage you to do something? Make your closest friendships friendships with other girls. Now, girls that are a good influence on you, don't look. This is way too early for you to be looking to a guy for your significance to make you feel better about yourself. I don't know any of you. I realize that some of you, maybe a lot of you, might be in a home situation where a dad is not in the picture, and you really would like the attention of another man. Ask God, ask for God's help. Talk to your female youth leaders. Don't fall for that trap. That undermines your femininity. That undermines your womanhood. That God did make it so that one day you would probably be married and have a wonderful relationship with another man. And I know that some of you are in some struggles right now because you don't have a dad that is giving you that male attention and affection that is very something you desire very much. I'm just begging you, it is a trap to think that you're going to feel better because some other guy is showing some attention to you. Make sure your closest friendships are with other girls, girls that are a good influence on you. And then secondly, as connected to that, find an older woman, and by older, I'm not meaning in her 80s. I'm just saying, you know, anybody older than you that seems to have something going on in their life in terms of their commitment to Christ, and spend time with them. Be mentored. Let somebody come alongside of you and give you encouragement. I encourage this for the young men in here too. For someone to say, I've been there, I know what you're going through, and here's how to navigate this. For some of you all you youth leaders out here, this could not be more important. I just want to encourage you, this could not be more important. We are living in a culture today, as you know, where things are so fast-paced, parents are moving in all sorts of directions, our economy's bad, people are working more, and all the more important it is for the folks that God has given us to shepherd, all the more important it is for us to be there just speaking some words of wisdom, offering some words of encouragement. Not always a lecture, not always a sermon, but just somebody coming alongside to say, God knows where you are. God is good. You don't always think it. God is good. Gunner, my 13-year-old son, his small group leader, 31-year-old man, has been spending time with my son and many other boys, just dropped dead 2 days ago. Just dropped dead in his office. He collapsed in his office and died. Now, I got to tell you, my 13-year-old son is pretty devastated by that. It's one thing for your 89-year-old grandfather to die. He's got a pretty good run at it. You kind of expected it. You know he's 31-year-old man, three little kids, wife, committed, godly couple. And so I asked my son, Gunner, I said, Gunner, you're tempted right now, aren't you, to doubt the goodness of God? He said, yes, sir, I am. And I said, I know you don't need to. I didn't give him a lecture and a sermon, theology lesson right then. We're going to talk about it. But we need everybody, each other telling each other, God is good. I don't understand it. I'm a theologian. I have a PhD, and I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, man, wow. Ladies, can I encourage you to do something that will honor your femininity and help you in your mind regularly think appropriately about your womanhood? Just dress modestly. And, you know, just like as a man, I don't always know what looks good on me. You know, I'll put something on and I'll think, this looks awesome. And I'll ask my wife and she'll say, are you crazy? You know, because I mean, I don't have good taste. Like, some of you might even think, she kind of questioned this little get-up I got going on right here, but I just went with it. You know, I was trying to be cool. I'm trying to be cool for you guys. You young ladies, will you ask an older woman if this is modest? Because we all have blind spots. I've got them. You've got them. And we don't always know. girls, can I tell you something to please? If you do have a dad or somebody, a man that you respect, and he says that's not very modest, he knows what he's talking about. Men understand other men. Women understand other women. And sometimes my wife will say, yeah, but, you know, I think it looks okay. And I'm like, yeah, but you don't understand what men think and how men operate. So you're going to have to go with it. It's not should you wear this. I mean, not can you wear this, but should you? Not too tight, not too short. That's kind of a broad rule. And then one last one, and we'll be done because it's lunchtime. For the young ladies, just as I suggested that the men understand the challenges in their life are there, just like the bear and the lion was there for David. They're there to prepare you for something. View the challenges, ladies, in your life as God's preparing you for something. He might be preparing you. What if he's preparing you? Now, let's think about this. What if he's preparing you to raise the next Billy Graham or the next Al Mohler or whoever you respect out there, whoever you think is a... What if he's preparing to you to raise the next Nancy DeMoss or the next Elizabeth Elliot, who would give her life, or the next Lottie Moon? God's preparing somebody to do that. And even if it's not the next Lottie Moon or the next Billy Graham, God is preparing you to do something incredible with your life, and it is probably going to be connected to the way that you view the challenges in your life. What if God is putting different challenges in your life to make you, help you understand, to be a better wife, to be a better mother, to be more nurturing, to be more patient? Because one day, maybe my wife didn't think she would ever have six. We have six kids, all right? And we're getting ready to add another one. We're going to have seven kids. Seven. Now, some of you say, oh, I don't know if I can. Look, you think my wife and I woke up one day and said, oh, we're going to have seven. I mean, we just kept just walking through the doors. God keeps opening up. But God did some things in my wife's life early on that helped her to develop a personality and a view on life that she can go with the flow more easily than a lot of other people. And she can adjust and adapt because of the way God put her in her family and gave her things that she did not think were good at the time, things that she thought were painful and harmful at the time, God is using in her life right now for good. Well, I don't know if that's what you thought this session was going to be. If it's not, tell me and I'll fix it and I'll do it the right way for the next session. But I'm glad you're here. And don't ever think that your gender is not important. Don't get used to what this culture is saying. Don't just get accustomed to hearing what this culture is saying and just do that. Keep coming back to the Word of God. It's very easy to get used to things that aren't supposed to be that way. And you just decide to live your life and just go with it. Follow Christ. Give your life to Him. And maybe one day we'll see you on this campus as a student. And that would be great, too. But if not, go serve Christ wherever God has put you and see what God does with your life.